Tonight I want to share with you another one of these lessons from the upper room. You may be getting these for a while, as long as the Lord lets me do this, because there's a lot that I have yet to type out. With this one, he had me turn first to Matthew chapter 4. And so go ahead and turn over there, and I'll show you the two passages of Scripture that he drew my attention to. And then I'll begin sharing with you things that he passed along to me. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll just begin reading in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now look at this. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now look over in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we'll pick this up in the very first verse. And it's speaking of Jesus. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad, or it was noised that he was in the house. In another place it talks about noise abroad. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And this is the, if you continue reading this, this is the story to where they brought this man who was on this bed, and they tore open the roof of the house and dropped him down in. The man got healed. But what the Lord pointed out to me in Matthew was where it said that his fame spread all over the place. And because his fame went all over the place, you know, people heard about what was happening. Then likewise here, he's in Capernaum, and it says that it was noise that he was in the house. Well, word began to spread, Jesus is in town. And so all these people began to come in. Now with that in mind, here's, after I read those, here's what the Lord gave me. He said, wherever Jesus went, people were healed and delivered. The reports of his miracles spread throughout the region. When he showed up and people knew he was near, they went to where he was for healing. So, you know, and this is what it was like he was showing me this. When people heard Jesus is in town, immediately they went looking for their sick family members, and their maimed family members, their lunatic family members. And you have to know that was a bit of a challenge because some of them probably didn't want to be around certain family members. You understand what I'm saying? Well, anyway, they hear that Jesus is in town. Word begins to spread, and so people begin bringing all these folks in, and he heals them. He heals them. And the perspective that God was sharing this with me, it was the perspective of, you know, the Father speaking here. And just so you know, when I read these to you, this is for the body of Christ, okay? It's not, you know, for me personally, but because I'm in the body, it also applies to me as well. So I don't want you to think that every time I read these that this was just for me. It's for us, okay, Christians. So it says, when he showed up and people knew he was near, they went to where he was for healing. Then, in John 14:12, Jesus said that those who believed would be able to do the same works. I sit on my throne and listen as my own children deny the very potential I have placed in them when they were born again. Yet the words of Jesus are read to them. Or no, let me start that. Yet when the words of Jesus are read to them, they declare nobody can be like Jesus. Only Jesus could do those things. You ever heard that before? Nobody can be like Jesus. In spite of the fact that in John 14:12, Jesus says, And if you believe me, the works I do, you can do also. Father was saying that yet when the words of Jesus are read to them, they declare nobody can be like Jesus. Only Jesus could do those things. And did you catch what he said? I sit on my throne and listen as my own children deny the very potential I have placed in them when they were born again. So that doesn't matter who you are. If you're born again, that potential is in you. Whether you realize it or not, that potential is in you. And nobody can be like Jesus. Only Jesus could do those things. And he went on, therefore, study the lives of the apostles and follow their pattern, for they were used mightily of me to heal and deliver. But I hear my children say that nobody can be like the apostles, or that they are not called to be an apostle, or that there are no more apostles. I tire of the excuses. Look closely at what happened in my word. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 10, because I want you to see what he took me to. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll begin reading here in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, and these are the ones that were the apostles, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And in verses 2, 3, and 4, he identifies by name the 12, which are the apostles. And then in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn over to another place. We're going to see the same story, Luke chapter 9. It's not quite as detailed as this, but I wanted you to see it in Matthew because that's kind of where he drew my attention, and then over in Luke, and there's a reason for this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we see two different versions of the same story, what Jesus told them to do, and it says, you know, they just went out and did it. Well, the next thing he did was have me turn over one more chapter in Luke to chapter 10 and pick it up in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now jump over to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So he had me read this passage in Matthew and then over here in Luke about the 12 that were sent out two by two and what they did, what he told them to do and what they did. Then he had me read this passage about the 70, what he told them to do and the report they gave when they came back. Now with that in mind, listen to what he said. The 12 apostles and the 70 others stayed in the presence of my son long enough for him to lay his anointing on them for what he told them to do. If you do not believe that you can be like Jesus, and if you do not believe you can be like the apostles, then why not be like the 70? Think about that. When people say you can't be like Jesus, it's like, all right, well then be like the apostles. Oh no, there aren't any apostles today, and I'm not called to be an apostle. All right, well fine. Then be like the 70. Be like them. At least be like the 70. And as I'm looking at this, I'll just read this to you. He said, you will notice that the 70 were never identified by name or by ministry calling in the Scriptures. It doesn't call them apostles or prophets or anything. It doesn't have their names. Nothing. It just says 70. Just 70. And he says, okay, go do this. And so off they went. You'll notice that the 70 were never identified by name or ministry calling in the Scriptures. This is because I want you to know that even people who are not yet fully established in a ministry calling can be used by me to do great and mighty works. Look around you. How many in my church call themselves by a specific ministry title, yet refuse to even pray for the sick because they don't believe that healing is for today? I'm thinking, yeah. Here you have the 70. No name, no ministry title. Just go do this. And they go and they do it and they come back. Then you have people today who are born again and they have this potential on the inside and they deny it. And then you have these folks that will stand up behind the pulpit and preach every Sunday and refuse to pray for the sick. When I say pray for the sick, I'm not, what he meant was not, you know, oh, Father, if it be thy will. I'm talking pray for the sick the way they prayed for the sick. Following this pattern, they won't do it because they don't believe that healing is for today. And that was just one example. And as I'm listening to this, it's like, yeah, well, it's not just healing. It's basically everything. It could be casting out devils. I mean, it could be anything. And they refuse to do it because they don't believe this and they don't believe that is for today. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, then, you know, this is a perfect example. If you don't believe that you can achieve to the level of Jesus or the apostles, for crying out loud, let's at least work in the direction of the 70. And what they accomplished, here he went on. He said, pay close attention to what is recorded in my word about the 12 apostles and the 70. Boy, let this sink in. Notice that nothing in Scripture indicates that they had any doubt they could heal the sick, raise the dead, or cast out devils. It's like, yeah, now that you mention it, I do notice that. There was absolutely, I mean, Scripture doesn't, Scripture records that Thomas doubted when Jesus was raised from the dead. He said, well, unless I can, you know, see him and, you know, touch the nail prints and all this stuff, and I won't believe unless that happens. But here, Jesus just sends out the 12 and they go. He sends out the 70 and they go. And they do not question him. They do not doubt. They just step out and do it. He told them to go and do those things, and they went and did what he said. Why is it that you have so much difficulty believing as they believed? After Are not my son's instructions in Mark 16 essentially the same as they were to the 12 and the 70? Look over Mark 16. I know you remember this, but just look at it again. We'll just refresh our memories here. Mark chapter 16. And look here in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I know it's not word for word, but the essence of the instruction is still the same. And so therefore, after all, are not my son's instructions in Mark 16 essentially the same as they were to the 12 and the 70? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, they are. So why can't we be that obedient? I mean, those guys weren't even born again. Listen to this. Here is what I find amusing and at the same time very sad. So many of my children rejoice that they have so much more than everyone else in the Bible before the book of Acts. And yet, even though they are spiritually alive with my life and in many cases filled with my Holy Spirit, they refuse to accept that I will use them in at least the same way that I used people before the book of Acts. The 12 and the 70 were not born again. And just like in the Old Testament, when there was an anointing of God that would come upon a prophet and great things would happen and there would be miracles take place, this is what happened with the 12 and with the 70. Now here we are, and we're rejoicing because we've seen the day of salvation. And we're living in the day of salvation. We're born again. We have what they did not have. We have God's life in us. And now we don't have to just sit around and hope for some kind of an anointing to be laid upon us, like the 12 and the 70. We can live with it. And yet, in spite of the fact that we rejoice in what we have in Christ, generally speaking in the church, we don't come close to believing like they did. We actually fuss and argue about, you know, what to do. It's amazing to me how that the 12 and the 70, they just went out and they did this, and they didn't have to go to a seminar on how to get people healed. They didn't have to go to a seminar on how to cast out devils. You know, over the years, people have been nice to me, but politely kind of inferred that I kind of don't know too much about spiritual warfare. And I've told folks, I said, look, I don't have to go to a seminar to learn how to say in the name of Jesus, come out. It's not that complicated. All I have to do is follow the pattern that's set before me by Jesus and the apostles. That's it. I don't have to go to a seminar to learn about, you know, healing. Just, what do you say? Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. What is so complicated about that? And we've made, literally, we have made industries out of teaching people to do things in ways, sometimes in ways that you can't find in the Bible. And as a result, we have all kinds of weird stuff that's out there that's being done and tried. Well, let me read this again. Speaking of the church today, he says, even though they are spiritually alive with my life and in many cases filled with the Holy Spirit, they refuse to accept that I will use them in at least the same way that I used people before the book of Acts. I mean, yeah, we ought to at least believe he'd use us like the 70. We ought to at least believe he'd use us like the 12. I mean, and again, if nothing more than the 70, at least that much, because we are born again. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, hopefully. But at least we're born again. He said, the problem is essentially threefold. Number one, many, when he's talking here about Christians, many mistakenly believe I will just do things sovereignly without their involvement. And so people, you know, you've heard it. You know, if God wants me healed, I'll be healed. If God wants me filled with the Holy Ghost, I'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we sit around and we do nothing. Well, if that's the way it worked, then we should also carry that logic to salvation. Well, if God wants me saved, He'll save me.
But no, we don't take that. What we do is we tell people, no, you got to believe. And you've got to put your faith in Jesus. And you've got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You've got to do your part. But then once we get them saved, we tell them, sit back and wait and see what happens. As though the rules have changed somewhere along the line. Number two, many do not stay in my presence long enough with an open heart so I can confirm to them that they can do the works of Jesus. Now, Jesus would not have said we can do His works if He didn't mean it. He wouldn't have said, this is your potential, if He didn't mean it. He received that instruction from God and passed it on to us. Now, what you have are a lot of people that go before God. And what I found interesting is that He said they don't stay in His presence long enough with an open heart. And I thought, you know what? That's so true, because how many times do we go before God and our heart is already settled on what things should be? You know, I've already determined what the answer should be, but I'll ask anyway. So God, now you just go ahead and you come in line with me. It's like God says, it doesn't work that way. I'm God. I know a whole lot more than you do. So if you're going to ask me a question, the only answer I'll give you is my answer. And so, and I think back, you know, over the years, how I was raised in church and so forth, and it's like, yeah, this is so true. There are people who will spend a lot of time before God, but their heart is only open for Him to do what they already believe. And if they already believe wrong, He's not going to do anything. So many do not stay in my presence long enough with an open heart so I can confirm to them that they can do the works of Jesus. One thing God's not going to do is come back and tell you, you can't. He'll say, you can, and here's how. Number three, many who do believe the works of Jesus can be done do not stay in my presence long enough for me to release my anointing in them. Subsequently, in their hearts, they wonder why I am not giving them power. But if you become comfortable with your present level of anointing, you will not press into me for a greater level. And I thought, well, that pretty much makes sense. And one of the things that I have seen take place in the church is that you can come to the place of being complacent with what is happening. In other words, you come into a church, it's like, wow, this is, you know, the presence of God. Why, this is incredible. I love it. This is, never felt it in any of the churches I've been in before. And oh, the teaching is great. The preaching is great. And music's great. And, you know, I mean, whatever. And because it's at a level where you've never been, you grow up to that level, and then you become very happy. But if we stay, if we hit this place and then become complacent, we won't go any further. And one of the most effective tricks that Satan can play on people is to get them to think, this is it. And now we're just waiting on God. Well, how did we get to where we are? We didn't get to where we are by waiting on God. We got to where we are by pursuing God, by pressing into His presence. Now, we're at this level of His presence. We need to keep pressing further for Him to be able to release into us more of what He desires. Now, listen to this. This is interesting. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 10. He referenced it, but I want you to see it. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And let's see here. While we're at it, keep that in mind and look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that phrase in verse 7 where it says, made himself of no reputation, in the Greek, what it literally means to empty oneself of self-reliant power. Now, having in mind what we read there in Acts and what we've just seen here in Philippians chapter 2, here's what the Lord said. Remember in Acts 10:38 that I said I anointed my son with the Holy Ghost and power. In John 14, my son said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I anointed my son in his humanity, for in Philippians 2 I revealed that he made himself of no reputation. Had I not anointed him, he would have had no anointing. I anointed my son so he could accomplish my kingdom will on earth. Through him, people saw me in action. I want to anoint you with the Holy Ghost and power, so that you can accomplish my kingdom will on the earth. Through you, people can see my son in action. Don't forget that the four gospels are a revelation of my kingdom will for people on the earth. What I did through my son then is what I desire to do through you today. But in order for that to happen, here is what you must do. And so I'm looking at this. Well, actually, I'm listening to it. And it's like, yeah, you know, Jesus came and he set the standard, he set the example, and we're supposed to pick it up from there and go forward. Religion tells us it can't happen that way. God says it can happen, and it's supposed to happen to us. You know what makes this such a difficult thing for a lot of people? It's the fact that we have spent so many years in churches that repeatedly tell us over and over and over, these things aren't so. And yet, right here in the Word of God, it is so. What this means is that we have exalted the Word of man above the Word of God, and we're happy with that. Well, we need to get to the place where we're not happy with that. Now, when he said, what I did through my son then is what I desire to do through you today, but in order for that to happen, here's what you must do. The first thing that he brought to remembrance was a verse of Scripture. I want you to turn over to see it. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. It was almost like he gave me this verse as the foundation for these next things that he began to share with me. John chapter 17, verse 18. Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now some people would say, well, yeah, but that was just for the apostles. That can't be true. And here's why it can't be true. Because in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that we are supposed to be conforming to the image of Jesus. Now if we're conforming to the image of Jesus, what we're doing is conforming to the image of what we see in Scripture. Therefore, where God said here, what I did through my son then is what I desire to do through you today, but in order for that to happen, here's what you must do, and here's the foundation. As I sent my son into the world, even so also has he sent you into the world. So we see here that the assignment is basically the same. And he gave me 8 points, or 8 things. I'll read these to you. Number one, on earth, my son had a call on his life to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. You must accept that on earth, you have the same call. I mean, think it. Does God want people sick? Well, if you're in some weird church where they'd say, yeah, because it'll teach you a lesson. Yeah. But no, God doesn't want people sick. Does God want people demon-possessed? Now, do you know that there are actually churches out there which believe that people are supposed to have demons in them for a period of time
to try and teach them humility. And they won't try to cast the devils out until they think the people have learned their lesson. I'm not joking. Is this weird? Yeah, it's weird. It's ate up. So, Jesus came to heal the sick and get people delivered and cast out devils and all this. And he said, we've got the same assignment. That's our call here on this earth. We have to accept this. Every person who's born again, this is your assignment. Now, I know we're supposed to witness to people about being saved and so forth, but this is your assignment. All of us. I'll read it again. On the earth, my son had a call on his life to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. You must accept that on the earth, you have the same call. So, if you ever wanted a job description from God, here's part of it. Number two, on the earth, my son received his anointing from on high, administered by the Holy Spirit. You must receive an anointing from on high, administered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus didn't just have it. If he had just had it, Acts 10:38 would not be in Scripture. God would not have needed to anoint him because he was already anointed. Well, he wasn't already anointed. That's why God had to anoint him with the Holy Ghost and with power so he could go about and do this. So he's saying that this anointing is administered by the Holy Spirit. It was administered in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're supposed to be submitting to that same administering or that same work of the Holy Spirit. Number three, on the earth, my son ministered to people out of his times of intimacy with me. You will only be able to minister to people out of your times of intimacy with me. Boy, that'll hit you right between the eyes. But it's true. You read through Scripture and how Jesus got away, got alone to pray, went up to the mountain to pray, and so forth. That's how he ministered to people, was out of those times of intimacy. Number four. My son lived in the kingdom of God, but ministered out of that kingdom through his flesh body. You must come to understand that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God and that you are to minister out of that kingdom through your flesh body. You know what this means? To become more kingdom-minded than earthly-minded. You know, if you're earthly-minded, you simply do not believe that you can speak to a fig tree and have it dry up, you know, from the roots. If you're earthly-minded, you simply do not believe that you can speak to a storm and say, "Peace, be still." You don't believe that. And, you know, if you're spiritually-minded, you're going to be weird to all the people around you, except those who are spiritually-minded. I'm talking Christians. And think about it. You get around a lot of Christians and you just try to replicate the actions. I'm not even the results, just the actions of Jesus and the apostles. You just start speaking like Jesus spoke. And, you know, come out. You know, be healed. Just start lay hands on people the way they did. Just start doing that around your Christian friends. And I'm telling you right now, there's a bunch of them going to think you're the weirdest thing on earth. And yet they carry the same Bible you do. And what it's a this is when I pray for people in the prayer lines, there are times where I can feel a resistance. They want to be healed. They come up for healing. And they want to be healed. I mean, why would you come up if you don't want to be healed? But I can feel a spiritual resistance when I start to pray. Because I try to model my prayers after what I've seen in Scripture. Why should I pray any other way? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Besides, I couldn't fix it anyway. And so when I start praying for people, and, you know, sickness in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Sometimes I can feel people kind of tense up like, what's he doing? That's weird. He's talking to sickness. I want to be healed. You know, just do something.
Well, Brother Martin, but you've got to get oil and anoint the people with oil. Okay?
My question. I know what the Bible says about, you know, anoint with oil and the prayer of the sick, prayer of the faith, you know, heal the sick and all. I know that. I'm not denying that. I'm not questioning that. But how many times in Scripture do you see Jesus or the apostles anointing anybody with oil before they prayed for their healing? I'm not saying don't do it. What I'm saying is, you don't have to. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it. What I'm saying is, if there's no oil around, if you're one of these oil people and you don't have any oil, you know, don't fret. Just go ahead and pray.
Number six. My son did not live by the lies of religion and how it had distorted my truth. You absolutely must come to the place of no longer living by the lies of religion and how it has distorted my truth.
And that's one of the things that got Jesus in so much trouble. Because these religious leaders would confront him and they'd say, well, you know, why don't your, you know, disciples wash their hands before eating? And Jesus begins this teaching. And he says, you don't understand. It's not what goes into the belly that makes a man bad. It's what's coming out. It's the condition of what's in you. And all these different things that they confronted him with, and I mean, one right after the other, he exposed not just their hypocrisy, but their error. And all the people are listening to this. And they're amazed because all their lives, all they've ever heard was error. Then here comes Jesus, and he's saying, no, that's not the way it is. Have you not read in the law, it says, have you not read in the Scriptures, it says, have you not read in the prophets, it says, and the thing is, he knew they had read it because they were the experts. So it's like he's saying, wait a minute, guys, you've read such and such. Why aren't you telling the people the truth about that? Same thing today. People have read the Bible. And then they turn right around and tell you that certain things can't be done, won't be done, God doesn't do this, so on and so forth. But it's right there. It's like, wait a minute. Here's what it says. Why aren't you telling the people the truth about this? Number seven. And this one, when he gave this to me, I paused for a moment. I began to run it through my head. It's like, yeah, that is true. Not because I felt like God needed my approval. But because the way he said this was different than I'd ever heard it before. So listen. While on the earth, my son changed no one. But he lived change in front of them. And then he made the way possible for them to change. You are not called of me to change people, but to live a life of divine change in front of them and tell them the way of change. And I know Jesus went about and healed people, cast out devils and all that, but when it came to spiritual change, while he was on the earth, that didn't happen for anybody. Nobody got born again during his ministry here on earth. He had to go to the cross and complete his work before anybody could put their faith in a risen Savior. You can't put your faith in a risen Savior before the Savior's risen. You understand the concept here. So, that's why he said, while on the earth, my son changed no one. But he lived change in front of them, meaning he demonstrated what it's like to have the life of the Father on the inside. Then he made the way possible for them to change. He went to the cross, died under the penalty of sin. So you, as Christians, you're not called of me to change people, but to live a life of divine change in front of them and tell them the way of change. We're to be an example. You know, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, you know, all these things that he said about us, that's what we're supposed to be. And boy, oh boy, how many times have we tried to change people? How many times have we tried to, you know, beat it into their heads? And how many times has it worked? People, they're not going to accept Jesus just because you put a 2x4 to their head. They might say the words, But it's not going. But when you live it, there's one thing they can't do, and that's deny what they're seeing in front of their eyes. Now remember, there are a lot of people that they saw Jesus right before their very eyes, and they saw what He did and so on and so forth, and they still rejected. Wanted nothing to do with it. Nothing. In fact, some of those priests were so hardened in their hearts that when Jesus was raised from the dead, they actually paid off some Roman soldiers to lie about what happened at the resurrection. Do you know how dumb you've got to be and how blinded you've got to be to hear the story of a Roman soldier? Yes, we were standing there and everything was... And then all of a sudden the glory and the stone rolls away and here comes Jesus walking out. And the priests are listening to this. And they're like, huh. Well, if this story gets out, man, we'll be out of a job. People won't be bringing any more tithes to us. What do? Well, go into the treasury and get some money. How much, fellas, is it going to take for you to tell people that His disciples came and overpowered you and they didn't have any weapons and rolled the stone back and took His body out? I mean, when somebody is telling you they saw it happen and you still want nothing to do with it? My goodness. So our responsibility is to live the change in front of people, but you can't live what hasn't been changed. And one of the worst things in the world is when people, Christians, act up and then they try to dismiss it. Well, I'm not perfect yet. Well, okay, I understand that. We're working toward it, or should be. Working in that direction of conforming to the image of Christ. But don't use the I'm not perfect yet to excuse your behavior. Come on. We see right through that, in case you didn't know. Number 8. While on earth, boy, this one's good. Like the others weren't. While on earth, my son realized his potential lay in the truth of who I am. You must come to accept that your potential lies in the truth of who Jesus is. For did I not say that as I am, so are you in the world? Jesus knew the Father, and that's how He knew His potential. The more we come to know Jesus, and the more you come to know Jesus, the way you come to know Jesus is through that intimacy He was speaking about. And the more you come to know who He is, the more you begin to realize, I can do this. I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I can do this. And there's a boldness that begins to rise up on the inside of you, not an arrogance, but a confidence. Because you know who He is, and now you know you can do this. And I mean, you're going to offend so many people when you do. They're going to think you're arrogant. They're going to think you're cocky. In spite of the fact that you'll be praying for their friends and family members, people will be getting healed, miracles are going to take place. And you'll be exalting Jesus the whole time? Because Jesus exalted the Father the whole time? People won't like you? I will. You'll be my buddy. I'll put you to work around here. I'll call a prayer line. I'll just sit down and let you have at it. That's fine with me. It's the results we're after. Doesn't matter to me whose hands it flows through. It's the results we're after. Praise God. And I'll just read this last one again. While on earth, my son realized his potential lay in the truth of who I am. You must come to accept that your potential lies in the truth of who Jesus is. Or did I not say that as I am, so are you in the world? Praise God. I have unlimited potential as a child of God. Hallelujah. By the way, the title of this one is When Jesus Comes to Preach. Praise God. I want this to encourage you tonight. To encourage you to believe that you can believe these things are possible. God can't lie. Therefore, it's like, yeah, I don't understand it. But He said it's possible. Therefore, if I do these things He shared, I know I'll get the results. And if I pray for some folks and the healing manifests and other folks it doesn't, I won't quit. I will continue to press in. I will continue to do these things because I know more and more people are going to be healed. My ultimate, well, as believers, our ultimate potential is 100% healings. 100% maimed, made whole. 100% raised from the dead. That is the ultimate potential. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because that's what we see in Jesus. Praise God. Our minds tell us we're crazy. Not only our fellow people out there tell us, even our minds turn on us and say you're nuts. But on the inside, the Spirit is saying, yeah. Oh, let's get with it. We've got a job to do. When Jesus comes to preach, that's us. If you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. That's the way it's supposed to be. Praise God.